Thanks, Karen. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your goodness, and as has been prayed before, this church is a gift. It's something that you have given to us, and it's so easy to take for granted. And as Fred said, we don't fear anybody coming in here to kill us. And Lord, I know if we read in Voice of the Martyrs, there is plenty of places around this world where Christians gather, and there are people who wish to come in and kill them. And sometimes they do. And Father, we just take it for granted, the freedom that we have been given. And Father, I want to thank you for it. I want to pray that we would be able to use it to your glory. I pray as we have the freedom to sit this morning, to open up your word, to understand what you're trying to communicate to us, that you would give us the presence of your Holy Spirit so we might be able to take in these words and make them a permanent part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began a new series. We are looking at the book of Colossians, and we began that by looking at some of the gifts that God gives to the church. We saw Paul's opening paragraph in the book of Colossians. We saw in that God gives the Word of God, He gives the Spirit of God, and He gives the people of God as gifts that He uses to establish His church. So our text this morning, it picks up on what God wants those gifts to produce in us. If you have your Bibles, open them to Colossians 1, 9 through 12 as I read our text this morning. And Paul says in Colossians 1, 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Well, Paul and Epaphras here are praying for three specific qualities that they want to see growing in the lives of the Colossian Christians. They are God's wisdom, God's walk, and God's way. God's wisdom is the knowledge and understanding we need to undertake God's walk. God's walk is the individual path He carves out for each of us to walk worthy in. Let me just repeat that. God's wisdom is the knowledge and understanding we need to undertake God's walk. And God's walk is the individual path He carves out for each of us to walk worthy in. Following God's path gives us the privilege and the ability then to see God's way. And when you have all three of those, God's wisdom, God's walk, and God's way, they will always produce a fourth quality, which is thanksgiving. So let's look at the first one, which is God's wisdom. In verse 9 of our text this morning, Paul is, quote, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul starts right out asking God to supply the Colossians with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of Christ. But you know, that's what Paul always does. Paul is obsessed with knowing Christ. You know, just before Easter, we did a series based on Paul's, quote, "glorious obsession." That came from Philippians 3:8, in which it said, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul was obsessed. Paul was obsessed that he and us both should know Christ. It is the predominant theme in all of his letters. In Ephesians 1, at the very beginning, verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." In Titus 1:1, again at the beginning, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." In Colossians 2:2-3 says, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul was obsessed, as I said. You know why Paul was obsessed that we come to know Christ more and more? Well, it's because Paul, perhaps more than anyone else who has ever lived, knew Christ, and he knew his kingdom. He knew what a gift the knowledge was because Paul had been there and done that himself, literally. Again, in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, Paul said this about himself. He said, quote, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." See, Paul knew what it was like to actually experience paradise. He also knew in the very deepest sense the pleasure of knowing God intimately. And on more than one occasion, his knowledge of God just completely overwhelms him. He just gets amazed and astounded. You know, have you ever been so blown away by the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God that you found yourself utterly speechless? You know, if you're a biologist or a chemist or a doctor, and you start discovering all of the immense complexity of this world and the God who created it, I don't see how you couldn't be just completely blown away. Well, Paul was. And have you ever uttered a doxology? You know, a doxology simply comes from the two Greek words, doxa, which means glory, and logos, which is word. A doxology is just a glory word that you feel compelled to share. People who utter these glory words are spiritually so blown away that they can't remain silent. Paul was writing in the book of Romans about God's sovereign plan for the Jews when suddenly he gets so overwhelmed with the knowledge of God's wisdom, as it's been said, it's almost as if he has to put his pen down, and he's just struck. And he stops what he's doing, and he says this in Romans 11:33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen." He was just overwhelmed. You know, if you've ever had the experience of being overwhelmed by God, you would know a little bit about how it is that Paul felt. Now, our text this morning is Paul asking God for that experience for you. He says in verse 9, Paul is asking, quote, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, before I go any farther, I have to ask you if you really do want to be, quote, "filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And I'll grant you that an honest answer here may be, I don't know. I don't know if I really want that. I don't know what that entails. It sounds awfully religious. It sounds like something that you'd get in a convent or in a monastery. I don't know if that's for me. Now, I would guess that many folks, if given the option to have God's wisdom and understanding, or to have some other more practical wisdom and understanding, would opt for the practical rather than the spiritual. You know, I see that, and I understand that. If you had an option of either placing a PhD after your name or having a deep, abiding wisdom and understanding of God, what would you choose? You know, many of us, if we were brutally honest, would opt for the PhD. I think that's because we have a tendency to think that something that is offered at no cost is really something of no value. And God offers us his limitless wisdom just for the asking. It is truly one of God's great ironies that the fallenness of this world is such that we have this inability to understand things in their proper value. We don't value things properly. Jonathan Lehman describes our fallen value system by saying this. He says, quote, "It's as if humanity, hired as a store manager, entered God's store called creation and changed all its price tags, stamping on every item a price sticker that is completely out of sync with the value and price assigned by God at the store's opening. The cheap becomes costly, and the costly becomes cheap. And when a person becomes a Christian, the price tags on everything are restored to their original value. Before, a man would spend his entire life to buy this world. Now he knows it profits a man nothing to gain the world and forfeit his soul. Before, he had to spend his days running around asking, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before, he sought the praise of men. Now he seeks the reward that comes from the Father in heaven. Before, worldly wealth. Now poverty of spirit. Before, laughter. Now mourning. Before, bravado. Now meekness. Such is the wisdom that God offers to us. It is a brand new set of price tags on virtually every single thing in this world. And the problem is many of us are still addicted to the old price tags. And so God's free offer still needs lots and lots of selling, and we need lots and lots of convicting. After all, God offers his wisdom and understanding to any and all without any qualifications whatsoever. There's no PSATs, no SATs, GREs, LSATs, MCATs, no preconditions whatsoever. In case you're wondering, those are all tests that you need to take if you want to get into college or into graduate school. You don't need those tests for God's wisdom. Anyone who wants the knowledge of his spiritual wisdom and understanding can get it. Anyone. Simply by following God's prescription. And that's given in Proverbs 2, 1 to 10. There God says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's the prescription. That's what you need to get wisdom. Now, I said there were no preconditions, but there are conditions. There are lots of if clauses in this statement. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like treasure. You know what God is really talking about here? He is talking about heart. He is talking about desire. He is talking about value. Really, what he's talking about here is price tags. What kind of price tags we have. You see, if you really want God's wisdom, you have to put the right price tag on it. God will give you great stores of wisdom, and all you have to do to get that wisdom is to begin valuing the things that he values. And the one thing that God values highly is wisdom. And so the first question we have to ask ourselves is, do we value wisdom? Now you have to think about that for a minute. Let me ask you a quick question. If I were to ask you this morning who Jack Bauer worked for, would CTU come into your head immediately? If I were to ask you how you could be lost for 7 years on an island and then I said, well, they're all dead anyway, would you understand what I was talking about? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me ask you a different question. How are the Mets doing compared to the Yankees? Who do you think is going to get into the NBA Finals? See, there's nothing wrong with these questions at all. But let me ask you a couple of other questions. Number one, do you know why Uzzah lost his life? That's in 2 Samuel 6:7. Do you know why Peter and Paul had a face-to-face confrontation? That's in Galatians 2:11. Do you know why Jesus washed his disciples' feet? That's in John 13:12. You see, where you have to look at what the values are, what the price tag is. You see, 2 years from now, chances are you are not going to remember 24 or Lost or who even won the World Series. But 2,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, you are going to know who Uzzah was. You're going to know why Peter and Paul had that confrontation. And certainly Jesus is going to be a vital part of God's eternal word. And if you know more about Jack Bauer than you do about Jesus Christ, well, someone has switched the price tag on you. You see, God not only values wisdom, but he also values the knowledge and understanding that wisdom springs from, and that comes from the Word of God. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever." Paul said in our text this morning, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul really is giving us a trifecta. He's saying, here's what I want for you. I want knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and that's only found in Scripture. See, the bottom line is you can't get there without a commitment to study the Scripture, because you won't find God's wisdom without it. So a logical question is, okay, what is God's wisdom? You know, the wisdom that God gives is oftentimes confused in many people's minds with the notion of intelligence or intellectual achievements. But that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom can be rightly defined by two words: skillful living. Wisdom is the ability to live this life that all of us have and to live it skillfully. Now you could say, all right, well, what do you mean by skillfully? Well, some folks have said it is the ability to choose the best means to accomplish the best ends. Let me give you a concrete example of wisdom. I've spoken many times of my twin boys, Dan and Ben. Dan and Ben were born 30 years ago. They were 8 weeks premature. They weighed 2.5 pounds apiece. They spent their first 100 days in the neonatal intensive care unit at Columbia Presbyterian in New York City. And at that time, the doctors told us that they probably wouldn't make it. And one of them took us aside and said, and if they do make it, they are definitely going to be mentally disabled. Well, they certainly were not mentally disabled, but they struggled mightily with academics. In fact, they struggled all throughout school. They would spend hours and hours studying for tests and come up with C's and D's, for which I was greatly proud of. And I know how hard they worked because every single night I worked with them. I knew that academics was not going to be their strong suit, but I also knew the promise of God when it came to wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Well, my boys and I prayed that prayer every single day for well over 14 years, and God is faithful. He did just what he promised he would. He gave those boys great wisdom. You know, Ben is the director of Young Life Capernaum in Baltimore. They bring the gospel to the disabled in that area. And Dan works with troubled teens in Colorado Springs. They are both highly gifted in what they do. And I speak to them maybe one or two times a week. And almost every single time when they call, they have questions. And their questions center around what genuine wisdom is, how they can live their lives skillfully. They just want to know how they can better serve Jesus Christ or their spouses or their ministry. They want the knowledge of God's will for them. You see, that wisdom isn't academic, but it is profound. And it is a gift from God. And that is the wisdom that Paul is praying for when he says in verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You see, wisdom or skillful living is not a matter of intellectual achievements. It's more a matter of learning how to shape your life so that your goals and your desires line up with the King's. So how do you pin down what skillful living is all about? Well, if you're under 40, I think this is harder to grasp. If you're over 50, I think it becomes easier and easier. And the reason why is that those of us who are over 50 can see at least half of our lives now through the rearview mirror. And we know all too well what it has been like to live life without kingdom skills. You don't need to be on Skid Row to have regrets about bad decisions. In fact, you can have great worldly success, but any decision that puts the kingdom of God second, any decision like that, is a bad decision. It really is just that simple. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All these things are the things that we usually put ahead of the kingdom. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? By the time we hit 50, many of us start to realize that indeed the price tags have all been switched. We see so many things that we thought that had value that really had none. So many things that we invested time, energy, blood, sweat, and tears in that have proven to be shallow and hollow and empty. Now, I've said before, so much of this life is like cotton candy. It's this stuff that seems to be incredibly sweet and it seems to have substance and appears to be real, and then you go to bite into it and it just melts away in your mouth. Well, so it is with anything not rooted in the kingdom of God. And you know, God knows this far better than any of us. In Isaiah 55:2, God says this. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." See, the fact is that all of life is like cotton candy if it is not connected to God and his kingdom. If it doesn't have a context that extends way beyond this world into eternity. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said, "We look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so wisdom, that is skillful living, sees all of life from this eternal perspective that has all the right price tags in place. And there's a reason for that. In fact, our text this morning points specifically to that reason. This is our second quality. That is, God's wisdom prepares us to undertake God's walk. Again, verse 9 says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." You see, God's wisdom is not really intended to help us win Bible Jeopardy so much as it is intended to equip us to walk worthy and live fruitful lives. Okay? Another question, what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, I hope by now you've heard it said enough time what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." See, it wasn't so much food or drink that Paul was concerned about. It was much more an attitude of the heart. It's the belief that every single thing I do can glorify God. It is what living Coram Deo is all about. And Coram Deo just means living your life literally before the face of God. It is sensing and knowing that our lives as Christians, they have consequences that are way, way beyond the physical. And that the primary task each and every one of us has is to walk worthy of the Lord. And it is understanding that we have the ability to walk worthy, that is to bring honor and glory to God and his kingdom, simply by eating and drinking. In other words, that is the way we go about living every detail of our lives for his glory. That's what walking worthy is. And the key to walking worthy is integrity. You know, integrity simply means wholeness. You know, its mathematical equivalent is an integer, Integrity, integer. They come from the same word. Integers are whole, undivided numbers, and having integrity means we are whole, undivided people. And that means for me, there isn't a church time, there isn't a work time, there isn't a hanging out with the guys time, there isn't a fighting with your wife time, because they're all the same time. They're all the same person. And that person is committed to walking worthy of the Lord in all those different applications of life itself. You know, it's been said, character is who you are when you think nobody's looking. It's precisely when no one is looking that the spirit world begins to take notice of who you are and what you're doing. Now, I've said it before, there is no place on this planet where we can put on our little tinfoil hats and pretend somehow that God, or for that matter, God's enemies can't see us. And that means that we have the ability to bring honor or dishonor, grace or disgrace by the way we walk worthy when we think we're not being observed. We can walk worthy of the Lord or we can walk unworthy in the world. That's our lifestyle choice. And you know, it's very easy to do everything for the glory of the Lord when we are gathered here together with God's people on a Sunday morning. It is another thing entirely to walk worthy of the Lord from Monday to Saturday. And that's where it really counts. You see, integrity is a task many have failed at. Now, I would venture to say that at least half the time I spend defending the gospel is time spent trying to separate the behavior of so-called Christians from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a famous story told about Mahatma Gandhi and Christianity. Dibble Samuel writes in Christian Today, quote, "When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi, he asked him, quote, 'Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?' Gandhi replied, quote, 'Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ.'" Well, that stings, but that's also true. Romans 2:23 says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." May that never be said of you. So what we have here in our text this morning is Paul is praying that we have the wisdom of God to guide us on our walk with God so we can demonstrate the way of God. That's what the glory of God is all about. You see, God's glory is His attributes and His character, that is, His way, put on display. And we all know the greatest display of that glory was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." Today, that task has fallen to us. Our task is to display the glory of God. And all of God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding is designed to help us walk worthy of Him and so demonstrate His way to a watching world. Now, the best example I can give you of that is to share with you some updates about this woman, Christy, that I had mentioned before and the ongoing battle that she has had with her throat. You might recall a few months ago I shared with you about a friend of my sister whose name was Christy. It was a gal who had gone in to have a simple tracheotomy. She had pneumonia. She went in and something had gone horribly wrong. The scar tissue in her trachea kept building up, literally choking her. Twice she was awoken from her sleep, knowing that she was being choked from inside, from within her throat, and only emergency surgery kept her from dying right then and there. But each surgery produces more scar tissue. And when I spoke to you the last time, I mentioned, this was in March, I mentioned that she was approaching her 30th unsuccessful surgery. And this is what I wrote back in March. I said, "Christy has subsequently lost the use of her voice, but that hasn't stopped her from seeking out and finding the proof of God's comfort. According to my sister, she has been relentlessly upbeat and constantly on the lookout for people and circumstances to pray for. She wrote this on the eve of her 30th surgery. This is what I spoke of last March. She wrote this. She said, "I pray more because I am able to speak less. I am so focused on listening to, reading and reciting to myself God's word, because these, along with worship, thanksgiving, and prayer, are the only things that truly keep my heart at peace, my attitude cheerful, and my mind at rest. I'm not sentimentalizing to say that God has been my rock and my stronghold, utterly faithful and good. Apart from him, I would now be dead, depressed, angry, and bitter, or scared silly. In his hand, I am calm. I feel secure and well-loved. And these things are what make life good anyway." Well, I said back then, if those words don't stagger you, then you are unstaggerable. This is a woman, just a regular godly woman, who is just thrust into the center of this kind of storm, figuring that she has this life-threatening surgery hanging over her head constantly. I want you to allow me to put this into context of our text this morning, because Christy is demonstrating exactly what I am trying to preach. You see, Paul is praying for three qualities that he wants to see grow in the Colossians. The first one is God's wisdom. He says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Christy's response to her trial is exactly what Paul is after in all of us. I recently got an update on Christy from my brother-in-law. In fact, I sent it out to the entire church. You may have gotten it. If not, I have hard copies of it here. And she and her husband are here, believe it or not, in Philadelphia. They're seeing the top throat expert in the world. And since we've heard from her, she's had two more procedures. This is what she said has happened. She said, "In the meantime, I have had two very violent and painful bronchoscopies, one in mid-April and one on May 17th. These have been necessary to open up the area around and between my vocal cords to keep the scar tissue from fusing with them again. They allow me to refuse an IV and anesthesia for these procedures. They last about 1.5 to 2 hours and are grueling. I can't imagine what it's like to have that happen without anesthesia." But she says, "It is a true blessing from the Lord to be able to avoid more anesthesia and longer recovery time." Well, what's going on here? You know what's going on here? Christy is demonstrating the wisdom that Paul is praying for in the way she's responding to this crisis. She writes this, "Oswald Chambers says, no sin is worse than the sin of self-pity, because it removes God from the throne of our lives, replacing him with our own self-interests. These words, along with about 15 scriptures from Romans 8, have been the guards of my heart, mind, and motives lately. The longer this trial stretches out, the stronger and happier I have become in some ways, the more keenly and carefully I must guide my heart and mind in other ways. God's word, prayer, praise, the words of his people continue to be the guardrails that keep me centered in the right path when my emotions start heading toward the ditch. It is a daily battle and a daily surrender. Praise God for his powerful provision when our hearts and bodies are strained and weary." See, it is that kind of wisdom, that the word of God is our source of knowledge and understanding. That's what Paul is praying for the Colossians. The second part is God's walk. And this is what Christy has to say about God's walk for her. She says, "After 3.5 years in this trial, I've decided that the bottom line of getting through suffering is, one, the love and word of God, two, the prayers of the saints, that's you, three, never give up, four, praise God in all things, five, in all your ways acknowledge him, then keep your head down and force your emotions to stay this course daily. May every prayer you pray, everything I am learning, and every way God is transforming me become yours as well without this particular trial." Again, Paul says in verse 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's just what she's doing. That's what we get to see. That's what we get to hear. Now, the third quality is God's way, God's character and his attributes on display. See, God delights in giving us the wisdom and understanding that we need to walk worthy of him. And Christie is a classic example of that wisdom in action. Again, Paul says in verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." There you have it. Now, I could see how someone could look at these circumstances from outside and be absolutely appalled. I could see how someone could look at this and say, "Are you crazy? I mean, what kind of a loving God would allow someone to go through that kind of torture just to show, quote, all endurance and patience with joy?" I mean, if God loves Christie so much, why doesn't He simply cure her? Well, to them I would ask another question. I would ask, if God the Father loved Jesus the Son so much, then why did He let Him go to the cross? Why all that fear, all of that humiliation, all of that pain? Well, Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, both God and Jesus saw through the horror of the cross to the joy it would bring of salvation. The cross was God's ultimate public display of the horror and hatred that He had for sin and the perfect justice of God that demanded sin's payment at the cost of His own Son. And God went through the torment of watching His Son get brutalized and tortured and executed to save us from our sins. And here's the key to all of us. He has placed us here. And He's placed us here to tell us that we are here to glorify Him by bearing the image of His Son. That's what Paul's prayer is all about. That's what God's wisdom and God's walk in God's way is all about as well. Romans 8:28 tells us God works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. But then He tells us His purpose. In verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see where it all comes together? You see, God's purpose for Christie, as it is for us, is to conform her into the image of His Son. Now, for Christie, that image is much closer to what Jesus went through than it is for you or for me. Now, I know I've never felt the level of fear or dread or pain that Christie has, and I bet you Christie would be the very first one to tell you that she's never felt the level of fear or dread or pain that Christ has. But somehow, God has called her into the fellowship of suffering with Him. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, quote, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Christie has been invited into that as well. And Christie, through the experience of this trial, can readily say what Paul proclaims in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And to her, those words have exquisite meaning. And that is the third part of Paul's prayer. She is displaying God's character and His attributes His way. The love and the trust and the obedience of Christ is being made evident in her life. She is displaying God's glory. God's wisdom produces God's walk, and walking in His walk worthily demonstrates His way. Here's how Paul puts it all together. Let me give you the whole verse that I gave you at the very beginning. Paul says in Colossians 1:9-12, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance with patience and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You see, Christie gets it. Christie understands that she has all the right price tags. Let me conclude this morning with her thoughts on this trial. She says, one of my favorite quotes lately has been from Oswald Chambers. He says, God is the master designer and will never shield you from the requirements of being his son or daughter. 1 Peter 4:12 says, quote, beloved, do not think it strange considering the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing was happening to you. Rise to the occasion. Do what the trial demands of you. It does not matter how much it hurts as long as it gives God the opportunity to manifest the life of Jesus in your body. She goes on to say, we leave for Philadelphia with peace and a readiness to bear witness to the Savior. Please pray that we will be faithful and wise to see the opportunities. Pray that we will spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the heart of Paul. I thank you for his desire to give us your wisdom, for his desire to have us walk in your way so that we can understand your way and demonstrate it as well. And I thank you for Christy. Lord, I thank you for the example that she has given to us. I thank you for the way she has fleshed out what Paul is trying to say. And I pray for Christy and I pray for Doug that you would give them the incredible blessings that they need in this journey, that you would give them full and complete healing, and that we might be able to rejoice with them in that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.